Happy Wednesday. Thank you again for being here. Hope you're having a good week. Hey, let me remind you that this Friday, which is Good Friday, because this is Holy Week, we're going to be having a Good Friday communion service. Now, this will start at noon, lasts about 40 minutes. That's what we're planning, and we'll have some worship, a devotional time, and we're going to have communion together as well. So, you know, we'll be here during the noon hour, on the first Good Friday. Jesus was hanging on the cross, doing something for us that we could never accomplish for ourselves. And so what a wonderful opportunity. I know a lot of people are off from their job. If you're off during lunch, you come a few minutes early, and you should be able to get back before 1 o'clock easy, unless you live too far away. But we invite you to come. Invite your friends to come. Any believers that want to come and have communion with, anybody's welcome to come. And we'll just have a good time worshiping Jesus on Good Friday. And then looking forward to Easter Sunday. Please be inviting your friends to come. As Mickey shared a couple of times lately, that this is a time of year when people that maybe used to be a part of being involved in with a fellowship somewhere, and maybe they no longer are. This is a time when people are considering that. And we want anyone that comes here to feel the love of God and know that the focus is Jesus Christ, and hopefully hang around long enough and realize that we really do want to be led by the Holy Spirit and can be and ought to be. Amen? Amen. Well, this is Wednesday of Holy Week, and through the centuries, Wednesday of Holy Week, among numbers of groups, became known as Spy Wednesday, because it was represents the evening when Judas went and for 30 pieces of silver sold information concerning Jesus, or pledged to provide information as to where they could find him in a private place so that they could arrest him. And so tonight, with that in mind, I want to share a message entitled, A Traitor at the Table. A Traitor at the Table. Let me share one scripture with you, and then I'm going to read a few others I don't have on the screen. Matthew 26, verses 14 and 15. Now this is Jesus and the disciples in the upper room. And when you put the information we have in the four Gospels together, you kind of get a timeline. And my belief is that Judas was actually present during the foot washing, but left right before Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, the new covenant. So think about that. Jesus washed the feet of the man that he knew was going to betray him. And we're told in, here's just a snapshot, verses 14 and 15 in Matthew 26. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and says, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. And of course, if you're familiar with the story, later, after he's betrayed Jesus, he brings those 30 coins, brings them back, throws them at the feet of those religious leaders, then goes out and hangs himself. We'll talk a little bit about that tonight. A traitor at the table. Now, I just want to share some snippets of Scripture with you just to have them in your hearing. And then I want to share some lessons as we kind of put all this together tonight that we can learn from the traitor who was at the table that night, as well as from Jesus and how he responded. So here's some other scriptures that I want to share with you, if I can get my pages separated. John 12:5. This is speaking, you know, and many believe that the same night that this happened is when the woman broke the alabaster box, washed Jesus' feet with her hair, and there was complaining about, she wasted all this. It could have been sold and given to the poor. John gives us some insight, speaking of Judas. He was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Keep that in mind when we talk about Judas Iscariot tonight. Then in John 13, verse 18, John leans up after Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. John, the youngest, leans over. Can you tell me who it is? And Jesus says, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. You know that was the fulfillment of a prophetic word made hundreds of years earlier by an Old Testament prophet. Matthew 26, verses 23-24. This is how Matthew recorded that. He answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Now listen to this staggering statement. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Why? Because he went to perdition, to destruction. Luke 22, here's Luke's take on this. He's given us insight of, if you can just kind of imagine at the table at that moment when Judas dips the bread that Jesus gives him, Luke says, then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. Now, it looks to me like there's two things coming on, like he's already working a deal, but now he goes back and he shares with them where they can find Jesus alone later in the night. There's different ways that you can interpret that, but we do know that he went to them, and we do know that he gave them the information, and we do know they came and arrested him, and we do know that he received 30 pieces of silver, and we do know he was the betrayer, and we do know that when they came to arrest him, they were led by Judas, and Jesus plants a kiss on the cheek of the man who betrayed him. You know, and a lot of us would have been ready to slug him, give him a hard right, then a left uppercut, right? And Jesus kisses him on the cheek. It says in John 13, 30, and as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Now that term, and it was night, well, it was night physically, but you know where Satan does his dirtiest work? In the dark. And I've already read Matthew 26, verses 14 and 15 to begin with tonight. It's on the screen. Matthew 26, verse 16. So from that time, speaking of Judas, he sought opportunity to betray him. When the deal's made, then Judas has got his radar out. Okay, where are they going to be going? Where's he going to be? Trying to find the best place that they can ambush Jesus. Luke 22, verse 6. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. It's amazing. You get a little bit of these pieces from different gospel writers, and you begin to see more of the full workings. What he's looking for is an opportunity while Jesus is away from the crowds, because what would happen if they tried to take him when the crowds were there? Well, the crowds would probably rise up and give him a good thrashing. I know when I was in India, when I was, the police were trying to arrest us for preaching, and the people from the congregation that was there, they got between us and the police so that we could be carried away. And they later found us at the pastor's home, and that's the rest of that story. But that's kind of what would have happened. Jesus would have had some of these people get between the arresting religious leaders with their temple soldiers and Jesus. And we know what Peter did. He pulled his sword and went to whacking. Missed the guy's head and hit his ear, right? And Jesus said, no, put up your sword, Peter. Don't you know that I could ask Father right now and he would send 12 legions of angels other words, if I needed help, if I needed rescuing, all I had to do is ask Father. Jesus was not made to stay on the cross. He stayed on the cross because he wanted to stay on the cross. He couldn't have died had he not surrendered himself to death. He had never sinned. And then we are told in Matthew 27:5, after he was betrayed, it says, Judas, then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. So I just wanted to read some of those other scriptures for you to have in mind. Now, I want to share some lessons from you from this night in the life of Jesus when Judas betrayed him. The first thing I want to share with you is when we read all the surrounding texts, we discover Jesus knows your heart better than you do. Because when you read the Gospels, and they tell it in different ways, but it's like Jesus has a moment of intensity and says, one of you is going to betray me. And you know what two of the gospel writers say? That each of them began to ask him, Lord, is it me? Is it I? Is it me? Am I the one? Isn't that interesting? Because you would think, well, I would know if I'm going to betray him or not. But see, they're learning. They're finally getting more of who Jesus is and how he operates. And this tells us that they had reached the point where they knew that Jesus knew their hearts better than they knew their own hearts. Lord, is it me? And I'll tell you, all of us need to possess this same kind of heart. Because sometimes we can get too big for our britches. And the Bible says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And I can tell you from personal experience that pride leads to a fall. And most of us have our own stories where our own pride led to our own fall in some way, where we ended up in a mess because we felt like we knew more than other people, or we felt like we knew what we'd do and what we'd never do. But Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. And these disciples, Lord, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? It's kind of what the psalmist had in mind when he said, Lord, search me. See if there be any wicked way in me. He was catching on to that. Lord, you can see things in my life that I'm blind to. I mean, in the human dimension among our friends and family, people that love us, sometimes they'll just flat out tell us stuff that we're not seeing that everybody else is, right? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, they love us enough to say, you might not want to say it that way. You might want to check your tone. Because they're hearing and seeing things about us that we're not hearing and seeing about ourselves. We judge ourselves based on our intentions. We tend to judge other people based on their actions. We'll give ourselves an out because of what we intend to do. We may not have done that, but we meant to. And we'll put a check in our box. But we won't do that for others most of the time. We'll judge them on their actions and not understand the context or the intentions or what led them to do such and such or how the enemy set them up. And we can get into all kinds of trouble. And so this tells me, the disciples saying, Lord, is it me? That tells me, at least in that moment, the Spirit of God was so present that there was an atmosphere of honesty at the table, and every one of them knew that they were capable of betraying Jesus. And we use the phrase sometimes, and not only should we use it, but sometimes we should think about it, maybe more often. Except for the grace of God, there go I. Right? And that's having an awareness that we're all capable of just about anything. And the Bible teaches us that if it were not for the grace of God, we'd be in a lot more trouble than we are. Because he said that when we're tempted, we're not tempted beyond which we are able, but God will do what? He will provide a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. That was one of the scriptures I used in the book I shared with you Sunday that I've got out, my latest book about overcoming temptation. That's one of the promises we have, that the Lord will always, he will grace us to be able to escape that temptation, to endure that temptation. Sometimes we have to run, sometimes we have to fight, and we have to handle different temptations in different ways. But Jesus knows your heart better than you know your heart. Got the picture? All right, let's step into the next one. Second lesson, a person's demise usually begins with a compromise. A demise, behind it somewhere, before it somewhere, is a compromise. The little foxes spoil the vines. Now, what I have in mind here is that Judas was a thief. And he was stealing from the treasury, Jesus' treasury. And he had compromise in his life. And see, it may very well be that that's the area of his life that the enemy observed and realized, I can get to him right there. Because when it all came down, what was his motivation for betraying Jesus? 30 pieces of silver. And when he decided to do it, when he left to go work the deal, or ever how that played out, it says Satan entered into him. He became energized by evil itself. He became possessed by Satan in that moment. Why? Because that's who he yielded to. And probably in the recorded history of mankind, if you were to take a test, particularly among Christendom, what is the greatest act of betrayal in the history? This would probably be the one. When Judas Iscariot betrayed the innocent Son of the living God for 30 pieces of silver. Well, I'd never do that. I'd never do anything like that. Don't forget the first lesson that we just learned. Because I was meditating on this, but betrayal can wear a lot of different suits. We can be unfaithful and betray our spouses. We can be unfaithful to our friends. And when I was thinking through this, you know what came up on the screen of my mind was gossip. Think about it. At the heart of a lot of gossip is betrayal. Because at the heart of Judas's betrayal of Jesus was selling information concerning the whereabouts of Jesus to people who wanted to catch him by himself and arrest him. And how many times have we given over, and this is a question for each of us to ask, but have we been guilty of handing over? You know the word betray in the Greek. If you look at it, it literally means to hand over. To hand over. It was an exchange. They handed over 30 pieces of silver, and he handed over the whereabouts of Jesus. Not only did he that, but he personally escorted them to that place. He became the escort of evil and also being possessed by it. It's kind of like Satan was forerunning this dark mission of death, and he used Judas Iscariot as his forerunner. Now, I don't need to spend too much time in this parking place, but I do want to step there for a moment. If you study historically, The devil looks for people to become his voice. And often, the people who lead a revolt or rebellion are that at the forefront of forerunning a betrayal that causes devastation. The enemy works long and hard to get that person to that point. In heaven, one of the most gifted angels was Lucifer. And pride rose up in him, and he became the original rebel. And then he shows up in Eden, a place of perfection. There was one perfect man and one perfect woman. And he shows up in Eden, but he doesn't have a sinner to deal with. But what does he do? He goes down a step on the stairs and finds the most subtle creature, the wisest of the creatures, and a serpent. And according to what the Scripture teaches, he wasn't on his belly when Satan worked the deal with him. Apparently, he had a greater means of mobility. It was probably an upright type of creature, but he was the most subtle. But, I mean, he was clever. And the Lord held the serpent responsible for submitting to Satan to be used of him, because he had a curse given him. Curse without a cause will not alight. He was guilty in some way, because who did God put over all the created order? Who had God given authority over all the created order? Adam and Eve, right? So they were to be the authority in every creature's world and life. The serpent yielded to Satan. Worked to deal with Satan. Satan used the serpent. Worked to deal with the woman who gave to her husband. Worked to deal with the man, and so forth. So you see this Satan working through finding a voice to use to bring about revolt, betrayal, and so forth. And in Jesus, when God sends his son on a mission of redemption, here's the personage, Judas Iscariot. Now Satan has entered him, energizing him with evil to set things up for the Messiah to be cut off. And the enemy thought, aha, I win, I've killed him. Because the Bible tells us, had he known how God was going to use what he was doing to bring about his defeat, he would have not done it. God pulled a chess move on him and trumped him Check. Yeah. Checkmate. And so we say, and in the end times, keep this in mind, there will come a time when there will be a personage who will be indwelt by the very powers of hell, by Satan. He will be the Antichrist, and he'll be very subtle, and he'll be very clever. Peace, peace. And the world will even believe he's the Christ. But then sudden destruction will come. Sudden destruction came upon Judas Iscariot. So we see how the enemy works and moves through people. So let's be careful on lower levels to lesser degrees. Let's be careful the way the enemy can trick us into betraying our friends. I learned this in high school, one of my best buddies. We all the time were razzing each other. And it changed me when this happened, because we were cutting up in the locker room after football practice, and he had told me something he hadn't told anybody else because we were close. And we were razzing, and just to get some laughs, I shared something. It just kind of blurted out that he had told me. His countenance fell. It hurt him very deeply. And I apologized to him, and it hindered our friendship. And I learned a lesson right then. You guard confidences. That matters, and particularly in the ministry, that's a deal-breaker and a game-changer, you know. People lay their hearts bare. The Lord taught me when I think it was like in the 10th grade, I learned a hard lesson about opening my mouth when I should have kept it shut. I wish I could just let that spill over in other areas of my life in the same way. But a person's demise usually begins with a compromise in that area of Judas' life. Sometimes it may be that juicy bit of gossip that we share that opens the door for the enemy to begin to get a foot. And you know what? What goes around does what? And he'll use what you've done in some way and bring it back to your doorstep, and you'll get hammered by the same hammer. Third lesson, I got to motor on. You can live with Jesus without living for Jesus. You know, Judas went out on these assignments when he sent them out by two, where they saw demons cast out, lepers healed, all kinds of healing. Well, I don't know how that's so. Well, if you'd been here a couple months ago, I talked about the difference between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Do you know a lost person can preach the gospel and lots of people can get saved? Because it's not about the power of the man, it's about the power of the message. God honors His Word. He even used a mule to speak to a prophet in the Old Testament. He can use who He wants to. God's Word is powerful no matter what mouth it comes out of. And I lost my screen back there, guys, for some, there it is. You can live with Jesus without living for Jesus. And this is exactly what Judas was doing. A lot of people argue, well, I think Judas lost his salvation. Others, I don't think Judas ever truly knew the Lord. And Jesus said, I chose 12 of you, and one of you is a devil. And then the very night that Jesus does the Lord's table and he's arrested, he's going to be crucified, you know, when morning comes, he's on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane pouring out his heart. And the Lord said, and he tells his father, he said, I've kept all that you've given me except one. And he says, in order that the scripture should be fulfilled. In other words, it was the purpose of God that Judas be one of those 12. Satan didn't fully see this and understand it and comprehend it. But it was God's plan all the way. You mean God caused Judas to betray Jesus? Why, absolutely not. Judas made his own choices. Jesus said it had been better had he never been born. He's the son of perdition. God knew what was in his heart. Jesus prayed all night. And the ones he chose was, he only did what he saw the Father doing. So when he chose Judas, he was doing what the Father had shown him to do. Judas was part of the package because Judas was part of the plan. And God knew the path that Judas would choose, but he didn't make him choose that path. Judas lived with Jesus, but he didn't live for Jesus. We're told. He was probably very clever. He kept the money. He came across as trustworthy. And by the way, that's so important to have trustworthy people, and I'm so grateful that we have very trustworthy people that handle all our monies here at Grace House. That's very, very important. But see, Judas was part of the overarching plan of God. And his heart was seen in how he handled the little things and handled the money. That night, you know, the pressure was on. I think he probably, because he seemed to be the kind of person that always wanted to capitalize on a situation. Probably people that are under that political spirit can be that way. Here's how they make their decisions. Find out which way the wind's blowing, which way is going to best benefit them, and that's the way they'll go. And we see Judas operating that way. The pressure's on. He's hearing what the religious leaders are saying. The plans are being made to take Jesus out. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. Nothing's going to stop it. And he's even saying things like, I'm going to be crucified. And he heard Peter try to tell Jesus, no, it won't. And Jesus told Peter, get behind me, Satan. He knew that was Father's plan. I think Judas is reading all this and think, well, I need to make good on this. It's going to happen. I'm not saying that, thus saith the Lord on that, but that's kind of my opinion on that. He was living with Jesus, wasn't living for Jesus. You can sit in a seat every Sunday, be living with Jesus, be where Jesus is moving, be where Jesus is being worshipped, and not be living for Jesus. Judas proves this. And then the next lesson is, when you make deals with the devil, you get burned. Now, double meaning on that burn part, right? Matthew 25 tells us, Jesus teaches us, like, why would God want people to go to hell? He did not create hell for people. The Bible tells us hell was made for the devil and his angels. But the people who end up in hell have cast their lot, so to speak, with the devil and his angels, with demons. God doesn't want anyone to perish. Jesus died for all. Regardless of what Reformation people tell you and Reformation theologians tell you, anyone can call on the name of the Lord and be saved because the blood of Jesus was shed for everyone. And the Bible says whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This idea like, well, God chose certain people to be saved and he chose certain people to be lost and you can't ever change that. That is not true to the Scriptures. You have to do fancy footwork around tons of Scripture and come up with all these complicated trains of thought to reach a conclusion like that. And it's so fancy when it's done. Well, you have to be a rocket scientist to be able to understand this, and that appeals to the pride of men. I don't know if you can tell it, but that one's kind of important to me. Because to me, it diminishes what Christ did on the cross. And we are to never do that. Never. He is the propitiation for our sins, but not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. It'd be real easy to speak in tongues right now. Next lesson. Jesus deals with betrayal differently than we do. I mentioned earlier, I read the passage where he washed the feet of Judas. Which tells us something. Foot washing is not about the people's feet you're washing. It's about the heart of the foot washer. I grew up in a church where we had foot washing every quarter. Because it was, I grew up in a church believing it was one of the ordinances. So whenever we had the Lord's Supper, we had the men and women separated. And we went down to the basement, the men got in the room, the women got in the room, we washed each other's feet. And I saw men weeping while they washed each other's feet. And I saw men asking for forgiveness before they'd washed their brother's feet. It's an act of humility, and I'm not against it at all. I don't see it on the level with baptism and the Lord's Supper because both of them reveal to us the essence of the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. But foot washing is an act of humility and servanthood because it was the task of a household servant to wash a guest's feet. And so I'm occasionally part of a foot washing in smaller groups and things like that. We've done those before. Jesus washed the feet of the man who would betray him because he loved him. When he came to arrest him, I mentioned this earlier, he kissed Judas on the cheek. I don't think that was just a token thing. I don't think he looked at him like, I know what you're about to do. No, I think he looked him in the eyes, Judas, I love you so much. I wish you wasn't doing this. We know that he so wanted Judas to be spared what was going to happen, where the choice he was making about where he had spent eternity, that he even said it'd be better if he had never been born. He loved him. There'll be no one in hell that Jesus Christ doesn't love as much as he loves any of us. Well, then why in the world would he ever send them? They're choosing who they're going to follow. And hell was made for Satan and his angels. That's the reason you have to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. The Lord doesn't force you to be saved. He invites you to be saved. He pleads with you to be saved. He welcomes you to be saved. He died that you might be saved. And he will move upon you through the Holy Spirit, and so your heart can become open and you can take that step of faith. But when you take that step of faith, you are making that choice. And when you take it, you know, oh, he's calling me. He's chosen me. And God is never surprised by who's saved because he knows all things, past, present, and future. Don't try to figure all that out. Just accept it as truth. Jesus deals with betrayal differently than, I guess I could have said differently than most of us do. But I'm talking about humanity. We usually deal with betrayal like we shun people. We red X them. We may seek vengeance. We rejoice if something bad happens to them. I'm saying the carnal man, the fallen man, that's the way of the world. You're going to pay for this. We have to forgive. We have to become intercessors, not accusers. And we have to do a lot of dying to ourselves. And hey, I'm not saying I have an A on my report card on that one. I want to. I think we all should desire to. But I'm so grateful, as far as I know right now. And I say that knowing the Lord knows my heart better than I do, so Lord. But, you know, I don't want to hold any ill will or grudges or bitterness or unforgiveness toward anyone. This is, you're stealing from yourself when you do that. Next lesson, you need to know the difference between regret and repentance. Judas, this is how the devil works. He entices, seduces, tempts Judas with these 30 pieces of silver. He's got it in hand. Now when the deed is done, what happens? Now he's feeling remorse. He goes, and this is blood money. I betrayed the innocent son of... And he throws it down, and he doesn't fall on his knees in repentance. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Look what I... Please forgive me. No, he goes out and he hangs himself. Nothing within him was saying to him, you can be forgiven. He had crossed the line. He despised the opportunity that God had given him. People sometimes can be filled with regret, but never enter into repentance. Because a lot of times regret is simply, I'm sorry I got caught. Instead of, I'm sorry I did what I did. Sometimes regret is just saying, if I hadn't got caught, I'd still be doing it. But repentance is recognizing what we've done, taking ownership from it, not trying to reinterpret it, calling it an ace of spades for what it is, being honest with God and running to the cross where there's grace and mercy. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And he wept bitterly too. But he came to a place of repentance. And he was restored. When you regret, you still stay on the wrong side of the cross. Repentance takes you to the right side of the cross. And the last thing, don't despise the opportunity that God gives you. I should have made that plural. Don't despise the opportunity that God put in front of you. Because that's exactly what Judas said. He had the opportunity to walk side by side with the Messiah, with Jesus, the Son of God. to learn from him, to grow, hear in his teaching, to witness the miracles, to have the anointing of God on his life, to really make a difference in the world, to be an agent for good and blessing and honor. But instead, he was looking for an angle. He was trying to prosper himself. He was a taker instead of a giver. He capitalized. And he was prideful instead of being humble and serving. And the lesson that we need to learn, even as believers, is not to look and minimize the opportunities. When God invites us to do something for him and for us to be a servant, to move past any pride that would keep us from doing what the Lord wants us to do, that would keep us from putting him first. You know the people that would love to have the health and the strength to be able to get up and go to a job in the morning, but they're unable to work? And then we can have a good job and we complain and gripe. I know, I'm tapping on toes. Just let it hurt good. Remember. But we do stuff like that. We don't recognize opportunities. Sometimes we'll relabel them and see them as problems. Lord, help us tonight. On this Wednesday evening of this Holy Week, as we reflect on what you went through when you were betrayed, Lord Jesus, the difference between the woman who washed your feet with her hair and Judas who sold you out for 30 pieces of silver. Help us to be foot washers who have pure hearts. Help us to realize what a grand opportunity we have to live for you, Lord Jesus, and to be used for the kingdom. Help us to be humble, Lord, and always keep the door to our heart open for you to show us anything in us that's not pleasing to you. And Lord, forgive us for our pride-filled ways and wrong thinking and misbehaving. Lord, we really do need your grace. We really do need your mercy. Help us to represent you well. And Lord, as we prepare to go home on this Wednesday evening, may we take these lessons, meditate on them, remember them, and be better people because we've heard them. Help anyone struggling here tonight, Lord. As we stand together, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just begin to speak to hearts. And as our prayer team members come on up to the altar, Lord, as people who may need prayer come forward, I pray that you would anoint these altar workers. Give them words of wisdom. May the gifts of the Spirit flow through them. Bring scriptures to their mind. Enable them to share from your word, but also to pray prayers of faith. Have your way, Holy Spirit, tonight. Have your way, Lord. While our heads are bowed, if you need prayer, just quietly step out and come on up to the front. I'm going to ask the worship team just to begin to play some music. If you need prayer, I'm going to dismiss the service in just a moment. But while our heads are bowed and while people are praying, if you need prayer, just come on up right now. Someone will be here to love you, to agree with you, to pray with you, to help you. Have your way, Lord. Just continue to pray.
Your love,
come on up if you need prayer.
Higher than the mountain. Your grace is deeper than the sea. Your mercy never ceases to amaze. after day, your love for me remains. Your love is higher than the mountains.
Thank you for the way you love us, Lord.
Your grace.
Thank you for your grace.
Deeper than the sea.
Thank you for your mercies that are new each morning.
Day after day,
now in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, I charge you, let your light shine before men. May the angels of the Lord surround you about, protect you, bring you aid from heaven. May the Holy Spirit find a willing heart when He needs to use you. May His gifts flow through you. May His fruit adorn your life. May you be stirred up by remembering all the prayers that God has answered for you, all the times He's came through for you, all the miracles He's brought forth in your life. May you be a difference maker. May you be a forerunner for Jesus. So in His name, go forth now and change the world. Amen. Would you give the Lord a hand? Thank Him for His word tonight. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Remember, Friday at noon, we'll have Good Friday communion service. And I do appreciate your prayers. I recently had surgery on my knee, and I was doing so much better and got in a hurry and did something I shouldn't have done and fell a little bit and re-injured my leg. So I need some mercy and some healing, and try to behave, okay? So thank you for those prayers. God bless you.